If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will not do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you.
Great job. Thank you. My name is Grant Taylor. I'm a member here at North Beach, and my family and I have been members here for about 6 years, and so it's great to be with you this morning in John 15 and 16. And we've been walking through John's gospel the last term or two. And so I pray that we'll continue to hear from Jesus as we hear his word together this morning. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open as we listen to him together. Let's pray and ask for his help as we listen to Jesus through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, these words written down. We thank you that we see and hear and know the Lord Jesus through these words. And we thank you that Jesus is kind to tell us the truth. We pray that you'll help us to know the truth and to abide in Jesus as we live in this world for him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life as a Christian is full of tremendous blessings, eternal blessings. But life as a Christian can also be full of difficulties, trials, even hatred in this world. But Jesus preserves his people. Last week, Jesse preached to us from the first half of John 15, verses 1 to 17. It's a passage that Jesus tells us about the blessings of Christian life, of life in Jesus. It's like being branches in a true vine, the best vine. It's a life of love from God towards us. It's a life of love for one another. It's a fruitful life. It's a joyful life. So we could envision, if you would with me, imagine for a moment the most beautiful, bountiful vineyard in the world. It's probably in WA, right? Basking in the beautiful WA sunshine, bursting forth with the world's best grapes, plentiful grapes. Well, this is what life in Christ is like. Life in the vine. But Jesus reminds us this week that his church, his vineyard, lives in the world. And he tells us today that the world will hate his people, hate his church because it hated him first. And the world may even violently persecute his people because it killed him first. So we envision a beautiful vineyard basking in the WA sunshine, but now imagine that that vineyard is surrounded by a raging bushfire. Imagine animals trying to trample through the vineyard and destroying the vineyard, attempting to. That's what life in the world can be like as Christians, as Jesus' people. Life in the vine, but also life in the world. And so Jesus tells us today that we actually, as his people, as people in the vine, if you're a Christian, you're in the vine, we should expect difficulty. We should expect hatred, perhaps even persecution in this world. But Jesus tells us all of this so that he can keep us. He can keep us safe in him. He says in John 16, verse 1, he says, "I've told you all this so that you will not fall away." Jesus preserves his people. The true vine keeps his branches and he makes them fruitful, even in the raging bushfire. And so Jesus preserves his people. I want us to see how Jesus keeps us safe in him and blesses us in him. First, by telling us the truth. He's very plain with us that the world will hate his people. Secondly, Jesus says that he gives us his Spirit so that we can tell the world about him. And thirdly, he does all of this because God has a great plan to actually rescue the world, to save the world through Jesus. So look with me first. This first point is the longest point of the sermon. If you're wondering, after we're going a while, this is taking a while, that's intentional. This first point is really the main thing through this whole passage, that Jesus is telling us the truth. The world will hate his people. He says it right away in verses 18 and 19. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Now, the world Jesus is speaking of is not the trees and the sunshine, and as Brad in his prayer, the roads and those things that we enjoy in the created world. The world is the sinful world. Jesus is speaking about the rebellious world, the world that rejects God in its sin. And Jesus says that Satan, even Satan, is the ruler of this world. And what Jesus is doing, he's telling his disciples, when he goes to the cross, he's going to cast out the ruler of this world. This is the world Jesus is speaking of, the rebellious world, the sinful world. People who reject God's rule, who reject Jesus and his gospel, are part of this world. It's not just individuals, though. It can even be systems or rules or values. Even governments can be part of this sinful world that hates Jesus, hates his gospel, and therefore hates his people. Jesus tells us that we should expect, Christians, followers of Jesus, should expect hatred from this sinful world for two reasons. First, because it hated Jesus first. And second, because Christians belong to Jesus. The world hated Jesus first, he says. And we've seen this throughout John's gospel. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, comes and he declares the kingdom of God, and yet he meets rejection. For example, back in John chapter 6, he fed over 5,000 plus people. You remember that story from 5 loaves and 2 fish? And he feeds thousands. It's a miracle. They're amazed, and they wanted more from him. And so the crowd tracks down Jesus the next day. They follow him over around the Sea of Galilee, and they want to make him king for all this miracle. But Jesus begins to teach them. He tells them that they need to believe in him 100%. They need to know that he is the bread of life. Jesus says to them that they need to believe in him so much, so far, that it would be like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And most people who heard those words hated him. They rejected him. Jesus' words went too far for them, and so they rejected Jesus. They turned around and they went the other way. The crowds, many of the crowds, hated Jesus. Many of the Jewish leaders also hated him. Since chapter 5 in John's gospel, many of the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the many of the Pharisees have been seeking to kill him. In chapter 10, some of them already have tried to stone him. Both cases, this is because of his teaching, because of his words. They hated Jesus' truth, and so they hated him. And even now, on the final night of his earthly life, one of Jesus' own disciples has rejected him. Judas has already left the room. As Jesus is speaking these words, Judas is probably on his way to speak to those same Jewish leaders to have Jesus arrested. So many of the crowds, many of the leaders, even one of his own disciples, hated Jesus. Hatred is rejection. They rejected him, and they rejected his words. Why did they hate Jesus? They hated Jesus because of their sin. Sin is the spiritual reality that was infecting their hearts. And Jesus tells us, he told his disciples on that night, he tells us today, that Jesus' words, his ministry, actually revealed what was in their hearts. Jesus says, look with me at verses 22 to 24. Jesus says he spoke the gospel to them and performed miracles among them, but still they did not believe in him. They rejected him because of the sin that was in their hearts. Their rejection of Jesus showed their guilt. It wasn't that they all of a sudden became sinful. Jesus is saying his words and their rejection showed what was sinful already. See, Jesus' words work like an X-ray or an MRI. As you know, X-rays or MRIs, they look inside what's going on inside the body, take pictures or scans of what's underneath the surface to show us the problem that needs medical correction so that a person can be well. Jesus' words are the truth, the X-ray, the MRI, that shows the sinful hearts of sinful people, of the sinful world. And so many of the crowds, many of the leaders, Judas, had sinful, unbelieving, hardening hearts, and their hearts hardened more and more towards Jesus. See, this happened quite a lot to Jesus's ministry. He was, as Isaiah 53 says, he was despised, rejected, the man of sorrows. He had many who believed in him, many who came to him for eternal life. Fantastic. And yet in his life, he was roundly rejected. Jesus says he was hated first. And he tells us that hatred from the world will pass to his people, to his followers. Why is that? It's because Jesus' followers belong to Jesus, not to the world. Look at verse 19 again. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. What Jesus is telling his disciples then and telling us tonight or today is, when Jesus came into the world, he brought God's kingdom into the world. God's kingdom is God's rule, his saving rule, to bring rescue to the world, to bring sinful people back to himself. And God's kingdom at the moment is a spiritual kingdom. One day, when Jesus returns, it'll be the whole world. But right now, it's a spiritual kingdom. And like any kingdom, there are rules that make it what it is. And the rule of God's kingdom is that sinful human beings who deserve God's judgment are forgiven and brought back to God when they believe in Jesus. That's the way God's kingdom works right now. Jesus came to make this kingdom a reality. When we trust in Jesus, when anyone trusts in Jesus, any kind of person repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus, they come into God's spiritual kingdom. And that means that person, you, me, anyone who trusts in Jesus, no longer belongs to this sinful world. You see, what we see is the physical world. We see the roads. We see the sunshine. We see what we enjoy and what is difficult in this life. But Jesus tells us that the most real thing is actually unseen. His kingdom. It's unseen. Can you see forgiveness of sins? Can you see eternal life? Physically, no, but spiritually, yes. Jesus says, I've chosen you out of this world. Christians belong to Jesus, not to the world, to this unseen kingdom, this better world. A person who belongs to the world is tragically, spiritually dead. That sounds harsh, probably. But it's the clear and the consistent teaching of the Bible. The spiritually dead are the people who are captive in this sinful world. And as you would expect, a dead person cannot raise themselves. The spiritually dead cannot rescue themselves out of their deadness. And so this is what Jesus teaches in this gospel. He tells Nicodemus about this. You remember Nicodemus? John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a great teacher in Israel. Not only well instructed, but the instructor of the scriptures for Israel at the time. But Nicodemus himself needed to be spiritually born out of this world. Jesus told him, you must be born again, born of the Spirit to come into God's kingdom. There's no other way for Nicodemus, no other way for any person to be rescued out of this world. But Jesus says, he's done that. Jesus says, he's chosen us. If you trust in Jesus, he's done the work to rescue us out of the world. Whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever abides or remains in Jesus, has been rescued out of the sinful world, out of the raging fire. And if we have, if you have, we will believe and we will live differently from the world, the sinful world. See, Jesus' people believe that it's only because of Jesus' grace that we're right with God, instead of believing that we can run our own life or somehow earn our way to rescue or life with God. Christians believe we have an attitude of humility and thankfulness rather than having a prideful or entitled attitude that we somehow deserve a good life. Christians, Jesus' people, will live differently, will live sacrificially, giving for others rather than taking or using others for our own success. Christians, Jesus' people, will make decisions differently, will decide about relationships or the use of our time or our money for Jesus' sake rather than our own. And Christians, Jesus' people, will commit to a church, a local church like this one, and love the people in that place no matter how different or how weird they are. By the way, I'm weird. You're not weird. These are just a few ways that Christians, that Jesus' people, are meant to look, not only look, but be different from the world. Believe differently, live differently. Why? Because we've been called out of the world. Belong to Jesus, not to the world. So what about you? This question is on your handout there, the bulletin. Are you different from your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends? Can they tell you're Christian? Can they tell you've been brought out of the world, that you belong to Jesus? If we are, if we do belong to Jesus, we should expect hatred, rejection. The world hates what is not like it, Jesus says. And it's not personal, friends. Jesus says again and again, it's because of him. It's because of his name. Now you may be sitting there wondering, well, what will this look like? What is this hatred? Well, such hatred will take on different forms, I think. For the apostles, for the disciples Jesus is speaking to, he says to them, it will look like direct and even violent persecution. Look at John 16, verses 2 and 3. He says they will be kicked out of their local synagogues. Now, synagogues is where Jews worshipped at the time, but synagogues were the center of Jewish life. The center of life. And so Jesus is saying that they will be cut off from family and friends and neighbors. Not only that, but Jesus says some people will try to kill them and even be successful. And the people who try to kill them will think they were doing it to serve God by killing Jesus' disciples. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus told them the truth. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Maybe you've heard that. Jesus is forearming his disciples. And we see this. If you go read the book of Acts, you just see this persecution kicking off. John, Peter, others arrested, beaten, threatened in the early chapters of Acts by the same Jewish leaders who killed Jesus. James, one of Jesus' apostles, who's listening to Jesus on this night, he was murdered, he was killed in the book of Acts. Stephen, a man who became a Christian through the witness of these disciples, stoned to death by the same mob that killed Jesus. Every disciple except John, the one who writes these words, this gospel, every disciple in the upper room was martyred for being a Christian, for following Jesus and telling the world about him. And we should remember, we shouldn't forget that this is the experience of many Christians still today, brothers and sisters around the world. This church has prayed for and supported Christians and Christian missionaries like Ken Elliott, who've been kidnapped, and others who've been rejected, kicked out of their homes, out of their countries. Why? Because of their personality? No, because of Jesus. Christians in Nigeria are hunted down in the thousands today, this year. And many of the people who do that say they are serving God. 2,000 years later, yet not much has changed. Why? Because it's a spiritual reality. Did you see this? It's spiritual. It's because of Jesus. It's because he's bringing God's kingdom into this world, and the world, the sinful world, hates him, hates it. And so the sinful world hates his people. We ought to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world, praying for persecuted Christians, praying for their protection, of course, but even more, what should we be praying? We should be praying for their perseverance in trusting Jesus. For their boldness in telling of Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to bring them comfort and peace. We should also be praying for ourselves. We should be praying for boldness in our situation. Now, we live in sunny Perth. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful part of the world. And I don't think we face such violent persecution, thank God, and we doesn't seem like we will anytime soon, but we shouldn't think that rejection or hatred will skip over us. Here, it does look a bit different, I think, but it's still rejection. It may look more like losing relationships, even a close relationship with a family member or a friend because of the gospel. It may look like getting cut out of the mom's group because after you drop the kids off at school, you don't participate in the gossip or go along for the weekend wine tour or whatever it is. It may look like getting overlooked for a promotion at work. Because as a Christian, your beliefs mean that to a point you can't go along with some of those corporate values. Do you remember the story of, you remember Andrew Thorburn? A few years back, he was hired as CEO of Essendon Football Club. And immediately, swiftly, and very unjustly attacked by some of the people in that club and many of the people in the media. And do you remember why? He wasn't attacked for anything he said or did, but because he attended a Christian church that taught the Bible and tried to live by the teachings of the Bible. And so he resigned from his position a day later. Essendon later apologized for their quite unfair actions. And I don't want to unwind all the details, but just to, it's an illustration of the spiritual reality. Do you see it? The world hates the gospel, hates Jesus, and so hates his people. And this, so this is the sort of rejection, the sort of hatred that we can expect. Will it personally come to you? I don't know. I don't know. Jesus knows. And if it comes, it will be because of Jesus. The world hated Jesus first, and the world hates his people because they belong to him. So a couple questions to think about. Are we different from the world? Are you believing and living differently? And are we praying not only for our situation, but for our brothers and sisters around the world? Jesus' people, Christians, can expect hatred from the sinful world, but we can also be prepared. Jesus preserves us by telling us this truth. But Jesus also doesn't expect us to get on with life and struggle through rejection on our own strength. The second big point today is that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to tell the world about him. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, the helper, the advocate is coming, the one he will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth. The one who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then, disciples, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, remember, this is the final night of Jesus' earthly life. He's preparing to go away. He's already told the disciples he's leaving. He's going to go to the cross. And after he dies on the cross for their sins and our sins and the sins of the world, he'll then rise again and go back to the Father. He will leave them. So Jesus is actually, what Jesus is doing in this section of John's gospel, he's passing the baton, he's passing the baton to his disciples so that they'll continue the work of spreading the gospel. And Jesus has prepared them. He's told them tough times are ahead. But now he tells them they will have his help. But how will Jesus help them? How does Jesus help us if Jesus is not here? A little side note, do you know where Jesus is right now? The man Jesus is physically alive right now, like you and I are physically alive, but he's at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Very important to know this. Jesus is alive today, but he's not standing among us physically, is he? But he helps us. He helps us by the Holy Spirit. You see this? The helper, the advocate. The Spirit of truth, the one that comes from the Father. This is a super important and helpful promise for us. It's proof that Jesus stays with his people even while he's away from them. And he's called the Spirit of truth from the Father. What Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us is that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God. Same way that Jesus is God. The same way that the Father is God. But three persons, one God. The Holy Spirit's job, he's the divine person who connects us spiritually to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit shines a flashlight, a torch upon Jesus and keeps us connected to Jesus. And the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus elsewhere in the New Testament. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. All of the blessings of knowing Jesus. And so this is how we can be in Jesus and he can be in us, like branches in a vine, by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit's job is to shine the torchlight on Jesus to testify to the truth in this world. Now, if you can imagine with me a courtroom with a judge behind the judge's bench, a defendant, a plaintiff, and witnesses brought into the trial. Why does a trial take place? A trial takes place to verify, to come to the truth, to see what actually happened, so that the truth wins out. Not a person, but the truth. The sinful world says that Jesus is the defendant in this trial. Even if the world calls Jesus a good man or a wonderful teacher, the world does not believe Jesus is the Son of God. The world puts Jesus on trial. Prove yourself, just like the Jewish leaders and Pilate put him on trial. But Jesus doesn't say he's speaking about the truth. Jesus says he is the truth. We heard this mentioned earlier in the Taste and See interview. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so in this trial, what the Spirit does, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, shows the world that Jesus is the truth, and the truth wins out. Well, how does the Holy Spirit testify to Jesus? Through people, through Jesus's people. He says the Spirit will testify and you will testify. Verse 27, the Holy Spirit will testify to the world through his disciples. And they did. They carried out their testimony, their witness to Jesus with tremendous boldness in the face of hatred, rejection, even murder. With incredible boldness. But think about who they were before this moment. Before the book of Acts. They had incredible boldness in the book of Acts, testifying to Jesus. But remember Peter before? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So the boldness did not come from Peter or from the disciples. The boldness came from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And so Jesus gives his Spirit to comfort us, yes, to give us peace, yes, in suffering, but to fuel us, to strengthen us, to tell the world about Jesus. And so all the boldness we need, the message we need, comes from him. I think we often feel like we are the barrier to telling people about Jesus. You may feel this. I don't know enough. I don't say the right things. Or we fear, we're afraid of losing that friendship. Or we're afraid of losing out on an opportunity. Or we fear rejection. Well, I don't think we need to fear any of those, especially rejection, because Jesus already told us it'll happen. So we can get that one out of the way. It will come. But remember, if it happens, it's not personal. As long as we're not being sinfully rude to someone to try to tell them about Jesus, if we're following Jesus, we're being humble and loving as Christians should be, Jesus says rejection still will come. Yet it's the Holy Spirit who will strengthen us. The Holy Spirit will give us boldness. See, our role, our job is not to try to control their response. I can't, you can't, no one in this room can make someone trust Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that. So the Holy Spirit helps us when we're testifying to Jesus in the way that we live and in the way that we speak. So let me ask, are you bearing witness to Jesus in your place, in your relationships? Jesus preserves us. He wants us to do that. He gives us His Spirit to do that because God has this great plan, the third point, to save the world through Jesus. Now, it would seem natural for Jesus to say, the world hated me, and it will hate you, and so we will take vengeance. We will protect ourselves, and we will get even. But this is not what God does. God's plan was actually send His Son into the world so that the world might be saved, rescued, by believing in Jesus. Jesus sums this up in John 3:16. He said in John 3:16, "For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So you see this, the world. What's the world in John 3:16? It's the same world Jesus is speaking about in our passage today. It's the sinful world. It's the rebellious world, the world that hates Jesus and His people. Jesus says God so loved the world. This is why He sent His Son into this world. God's love is greater than all the hatred of the world. And we know this is true because God actually used the hatred of the world to bring about this rescue. Hang with me here. What do I mean? God used the hatred of the world to bring about the rescue. Think about the cross. Jesus was hated by the Jewish leadership. They wanted to kill Him. And so they brought Him to Pilate and they ginned up a fake trial to convict Him. And He was handed over to Pilate, and Pilate just sort of goes along with it, and the world, the sinful world, crucifies the Messiah, the Son of God, evil, sinful. And yet this, the cross, is what God uses to show His love for the world, to rescue the world. This was God's great plan all along. Jesus is not surprised by the hatred. We should not be surprised by the hatred. But we should remember that God loves the world. He's rescuing the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says later in John 16, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." God so loved the world. So what do we do, brothers and sisters, as we live in this world where we may face rejection and hatred and suffering? We remain in the vine. We trust Jesus. We love Him. We love one another. And we look and we live and we believe differently from the world. We should not be surprised. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. But Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." And remember, God's rescuing the world through Jesus.